Welcome back to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Are you able to discern the big picture of what God is doing on the earth in the present season? What about what He is doing in your own life? It is entirely possible for God to be moving intentionally, even powerfully, and for us to miss it. In this episode of Mavericks and Misfits, we will learn how not to miss the next move of God.
Hey friends, welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. My name is Jeff Lyle. If you're tuning in for the very first time, thanks. Appreciate you. I don't know how you found us, but glad that you did. We love to have the privilege of speaking into your lives about topics that are relevant to believers. And oftentimes on this podcast, we're most of the time anyway, we are talking about kingdom things, unpacking scriptures, talking about maybe debatable issues. Man, if you didn't catch the last episode on whether or not a Christian can have a demon, talk about a debatable issue. Got a lot of feedback on that one, and most of it very positive. Some of it, people think I've just lost my bearings and I'm going off into heresy and stuff. That's okay. I've been accused of worse. So you just learn to live with disappointing people. But if you didn't catch that last episode of whether or not a Christian can have a demon or to be demonized, please go back and listen to it. Today, not so controversial today, I want to talk to you about not missing the next move of God. The Lord is not allergic. He's not afraid of letting things go long periods of time without massive changes. God is a God of order. God is never in a hurry. God will sometimes allow us to get real fidgety. Have you ever gotten fidgety in the spirit before? Have you ever gotten to the place where you're like, God, do something. You know, Lord, what are you doing? And you start wondering, am I doing something wrong? Is God doing all this amazing stuff and I'm missing out on it? And let me just tell you, there is the reality within the Christian life that not everything has to be epic. Not everything has to be explosive. Not everything has to be dramatic or, you know, high-level anointed in the sense of like, you know, supersized. Sometimes the Lord likes to partner with us. You know, pardon me here. A little frog in my throat. Sometimes the Lord has to partner with us in times that seem very mundane. Now, having said that, I'll also submit to you that there are moments where it's incredibly important that we discern that God is actually doing something new. He's doing something different. He's working in such a way that he's going to make it plain that, hey, I am doing something new. And when that happens, we've got to be in a place of discernment where we don't miss the next move of God. You can miss what God is doing. And you can fall in love with what, you know, we often term as the old wine. You can be so in love with what God used to do that was valuable and rich and profitable and fruitful. And he was doing it for a time such as that, but the time such as that has now moved into a time such as this. And so there are moments where the church and individual Christians that comprise the church, we have to recognize that, hey, God's actually emphasizing and facilitating something new. One of my favorite passages that illustrate this principle is going back to the book of Exodus in chapter number 3. In Exodus chapter number 3, you have Moses who's been in a 40-year season of doing things one way. Now remember, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, you remember he had a call on his life as a young man to deliver the slaves, the Jewish slaves, out of Israel. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He was entrained and equipped and educated in the house of Pharaoh. But there came a time somewhere before his 40 years, somewhere in those first 40 years, where he began to really empathize with his Jewish people. And he's like, I'm going to deliver us from slavery. We are the seed of Abraham. We're out of here. And he did it in the flesh. And I guess he thought he was going to deliver Israel from Egypt's power, killing one Egyptian at a time. So he slaughtered an Egyptian man. He killed him. Didn't go well for Moses. He ends up a fugitive, and he has to flee Egypt because he tried to do God's will in Moses' way. And he ends up on the backside of the desert leading his father-in-law's sheep. So this man had, Moses had a mighty call of God on his life, but he started out trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, and God just gave him 40 years to figure out how to trust God, and that 40 years was nothing more than wandering in circles with sheep in the middle of the desert. And so around the end, around the age of 80, God revisits Moses. And in essence, if I can kind of put this verbiage to it, God says, Moses, I'm about to do something new with you. Matter of fact, I'm about to do something new with the entire nation of Israel who's still enslaved in Egypt. And Moses, I'm recruiting you, and I want you to get in on what I'm doing. Where did that happen? It happened at this little place called the Burning Bush. Remember that in Exodus chapter number 3. And it says, it tells us that God divinely interrupted Moses' life with a new thing. So he's leading the sheep like he's been doing for 40 years, and he is out there in the backside of the wilderness. It's very interesting, by the way. Here's a footnote. That phrase, it's translated where I learned it in the King James, is the backside of the desert. A lot of new translations will call it the west side of the wilderness. But in Isaiah 38:17, this same word translated backside of the desert or west side of the wilderness is described as behind the back. And it's describing the sins that God casts behind his back where he doesn't see them and he doesn't look at them. And he doesn't interact with your sins. That's what he does when he forgives us. The sins are cast behind the back of God. Well, the same phrase is used to describe the season that Moses was living in. Moses felt like he was living outside of the eye of God. He felt like God had maybe turned his back on him. He was not connecting powerfully with God. He's unacknowledged. He's felt unremembered and unseen. And so God comes to Moses in that kind of 40-year season. He says, hey, I haven't forgotten about you. I want to do something new, and I want you to get in on it. Now, how did God capture the attention of Brother Mo? What did the Lord do to get a hold of Moses? Well, here's what he did. He set up this burning bush in the desert, and so the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. So it wouldn't have been uncommon for Moses to occasionally see a dry shrub out in the desert. You know, he's walking out there 40 years. He had probably seen a shrub catch fire before, but this shrub just kept burning brighter and brighter and didn't burn out. And so Moses makes an interesting statement in Exodus 3:3. He says, I will turn aside to see this great sight and figure out why the bush isn't being consumed. Now, in that phrase, I will turn aside to see, there's a capture moment about your life and my life. If we aren't looking for God to do something new, then we could miss it when God begins to do something new. There are moves of God. We've all heard of the Great Awakenings. We've heard of the Reformation. Of course, if you want to get biblical with it, what about the day of Pentecost? When God did something new, and the people that were primarily in close proximity to that day just misinterpreted it. They missed it initially. They said, these people are drunk. It was the greatest visitation of God that the earth has ever seen at that time, where the Holy Spirit came to indwell people, and the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this great move of God was missed by most of the immediate witnesses of that. They said, this is sin. These people are getting drunk. They were completely missing the move of God. Now, thankfully, God was patient and kind, and Peter gave context biblically from the book of Joel chapter 2 and said, this is that. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But initially, the people missed it. Why? Because you have to turn aside to investigate what God might be doing. And Moses, going back to Exodus 3, in the middle of a life full of have-tos, left room for the might-be's. Let me give you that word. Some of you, your whole life feels like have to. I have to do this. I have to do that. I don't have a lot of choices. There's not a lot of variety in my life. I have to take care of the kids. I have to go to work. I have to pay my bills. I have to fix the stuff around the house. I have to carpool the kids. I have to do this. I have to do that. In life, there's a lot of have to's in life. Like, very few of us live in such a level of luxury that we don't have anything that we have to do. Matter of fact, I don't even think that's good for people. I'm glad I've got some responsibilities and some have-tos, and they're not all thrilling. Like, somebody's got to take care of the yard. Somebody's got to take out the garbage. Somebody's got to show up and work 50, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. You know, somebody's got to, you know, take care of the car. You know, we have to do things, okay? That's actually good for you. But when life becomes mostly about that, we can lose our sense of possibilities. In a life full of have-tos, we can forget that there are also might-be's. What might be? What might God want to do? So we have to turn aside from time to time. We have to look for the work of the Lord. And when he turned aside to see that burning bush, the Bible says in Exodus 3:4 that that is when God began to speak to Moses, apparently for the first time in four decades. That God said, Moses, Moses, he called his name twice, Moses, and Moses was ready. He says, I'm right here. And when God said, Moses, Moses, To me, it communicates two things. Moses, I know who you are. Moses, I know where you are. I love that. Because when life becomes a plateau, when life becomes just nothing more than have-tos, it's very easy for you and me to be able to say, well, there's just not going to be anything going on. There's not going to be anything happening. There's not going to be anything new that is, this is just the way life's going to be. It's going to be an endless cycle of have-tos. And then if we can have the ability to discern that God is starting to do a new thing, we can hear his voice, we can turn aside, we can stay open and aware, that's when he says, hey, I've never taken my eye off of you. I know who you are, always have, and I know where you are right now, and I'm coming to you where you are. I love that he did that for Moses because it's about to open up the next move of God in the world at that time. But it all started with a man in the middle of nothingness. So can I just pastor you for a second? Would you let me do that? Maybe your life's not epic right now. Maybe you don't feel like God's using you. Maybe you don't feel like God's doing anything. Maybe it's just not super sensational and obvious that God is moving. Maybe God has had you in a long season of proving your character and your steadfastness by letting nothing on the outside thrill you or motivate you. Maybe God lets that season go on for a long time to forge within your character that God is enough, that his presence is enough, that his face is enough, even if his hand doesn't seem to be doing anything. And so God has to prove us in those seasons. I don't know anybody that has made an impact in the kingdom that God did not in first entrust a desert wilderness season. He even did it with his son Jesus. The first thing Jesus did after the Holy Spirit descended on him as a baptism is he got led by the Spirit straight into the wilderness. The Spirit lands on Jesus, the Son of Man, at his baptism, and that same Holy Spirit leads Jesus out in the wilderness where it was nothing but temptation, where Satan tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. And so, like, everything can't be the mountaintop. We have to be entrusted with the plateaus and even the desert sometime. And so God, going back to Moses' story, God did that with Moses. He did that with Jesus. Paul spent several years in the Arabian desert. You know, Paul's the architect of all the New Testament. He's the one who, or not all of it, but a lot of the New Testament, formed up the doctrine of the church, taught us about the gifts of the Spirit, taught us about spiritual warfare. But you know what Paul was doing at the beginning? He's out in the desert with nobody but him and God. That's just the way the Lord works. When did John, the Apostle John, get the greatest revelation of the end time events? When he was in absolute isolation on a rock island called Patmos. He wasn't preaching, he wasn't ministering, he wasn't using his gifts. And God said, yeah, I'm going to meet you in the middle of your nothingness circumstances. I'm going to give you the most epic revelation that mankind has ever known about the end of the age. And so we're so addicted to adrenaline. We're so addicted to, you know, the next coolest thing. And it's an infantile or at least an adolescent Christianity that says, I got to have something reassuring me every day that God's with me and God's moving. No, you have that. You have the Word of God. You need to discipline yourself in times. And I'm not being insensitive. I don't like plateaus. I don't like dry seasons. But I've learned that they're a part of our discipleship. Because if I can't trust God in a dry season where nothing's happening, then I don't trust God. I trust circumstances. I trust visible, tangible evidence that God is doing something. You know, the writer Hebrews said that that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith says, I see God even when I don't see what God is doing. And that's part of, you know, growing as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Moses gets his name called. God introduces himself. He says, remember me, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the covenant God. You know who I am. You learned about me from your mom before she turned you over to Pharaoh. You remember me. And then he says, and remember Moses, when he starts getting the revelation of who God is, his instinct is to hide his face from God. Because God was overwhelming him, and he has this encounter with God, and it wasn't casual. It brought Moses to his knees. Then God says, Moses, I need you to know something. I have seen the suffering of my people Israel down in Egypt. I've heard their cries because of their slave masters. I know their sufferings. So Moses, even though you've been on a plateau, I've been doing things. Yeah, Moses, I've been still seeing, I've been still hearing, I've been still knowing everything that was going on, but you're in my timetable, I'm not in yours, and now my timetable is initiating the next move. Like, the people that God most often entrusts with being a part of his next move are the people who abided and waited on him for that next move, who didn't get froggy and try to make something happen on their own because, you know, their followers need evidence that something good is happening. If you're a kingdom leader, let me give you something here. I think this is actually quite important. If you are a kingdom leader, there is always a temptation to give the people what they want. I don't feel like God's doing anything. Okay, well, let's make something up. Let's have a conference. Let's do something. Let's make sure the people know that I'm a legitimate leader and I can steward the move of God. And if God's not doing something, I'll do something and I'll attach God's name to it. Man, that's disastrous. And it's counterfeit. And it robs God of glory. And then it takes a whole lot of flesh to sustain something like that. I know how to wait on God. Listen, I've done big ministry. Before COVID hit, the church I was co-leading, I think we were at 1,100 people a week. I've done conferences, I've done the big stuff, and I'm not against any of that. Matter of fact, there's a certain level that if God's in it, it's great. But I'm the church I lead now, I think has 500 active members and we can only fit 350 in our building. So comparatively it's small. I'm having the time of my life. I'm seeing God do great and mighty things that I never knew he would do there. And so the moves of God don't have to always be epic, okay? Sometimes it's just God saying, can I trust you in a small, comparatively, humanly qualified as a less significant place? Can I trust you that I'm going to meet you there and do great things? And will you wait on my timing? Or will you have to move to the next thing that is in the flesh? You can see it by your natural senses that it's powerful, it's big, it's impressive. No, God's looking to raise up some people that he can trust with stewarding the small things and wait on him to see if he wants to make it quote unquote great. If he's in it, it's already great. And so when we're seeing this in Moses' life, Moses is about to be sent forth from the desert, and it all happens at this encounter in the burning bush. He says, Moses, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver the people of Israel. I'm going to come down and bring them up. I'm going to bring them up and out of the land of Egypt. And guess what, Moses? Newsflash, the next move that I'm doing involves you. You're going to be one of the principal people. And so an 80-year-old man who had wasted half his life in the backside of the desert because he tried to do God's will in his way, and God says, I didn't forget about you. I've proven you in the desert. I've sapped out all of your fleshly pride. You can't do my will in zeal alone. You have to have integrity, humility, and patience. And you've learned that in these last 40 years. And now, Moses, the next great move is I'm about to do something that's going to stun not only my people, but their captivators, the people that have them captive. I'm going to wreck the enemy. I love that, man. So Moses was promised to be a part of God's next move. He says, Moses, you're going to go down there. Of course, Moses, you know, he kind of flails a little bit. He's like, who am I? I don't want to go down there. The guy who used to think he could do it all himself, now he's being summoned to it. He doesn't even have enough confidence at this point in his own self to think that even God can use him. But God will. So what does that look like in your life? What does it look like when God meets you in the desert and he says, are you ready? What does it look like when maybe you didn't verbalize it, but maybe secretly and inwardly, you just gave up that God was probably never going to do something great in your life. A lot of Christians live that way. And that's why they occupy themselves primarily with the things of the world, because they just assume God's not going to do anything great in their life. So let's just buy into the American dream. Let's make a ton of money. Let's get comfortable. Let's get fat. Let's get wealthy. Let's, you know, win the race that all the other human beings, both Christians and non-Christians, seem to be running. And that's to get as much stuff as we possibly can, because we've heard that stuff makes us happy. And we all know that it doesn't. There's nothing wrong with having stuff if it's coming to you in the will of God. But a lot of people are living for stuff because they really don't think that God's going to do anything in their lives. So they're not looking for it. They're not looking for God to do anything in the church. They're just twiddling their thumbs, waiting on the rapture. And I'm thinking, who have we become? I don't want to be critical, but I'm just like, I'm not going to live that way. Like, I'm looking for the next move of God. I believe we've got a succession of things that God will release. And there are moments, there are times such as this. You go back to that time of Esther, and Mordecai said to her, don't you realize you've come into the kingdom for a time such as this, that God wants to use your life for his purpose in this present day? So what is God doing in the church right now? I see a lot of things. One of the things that I'm thrilled about, because I used to be a fundamentalist Baptist, one of the things I'm seeing is that the Baptists are opening up to the things of the Spirit. They're realizing that cessationism, the denying of the gifts of the Spirit, and the denying of most of the supernatural, they're coming awake. They're realizing, oh, the Bible that we love as Baptists does not actually teach that the gifts have gone away. I'm seeing Baptists obeying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts and praying for the spiritual gifts to awaken in their life and using the spiritual gifts. Same thing with the Methodists and even some Presbyterians. Like, some people are opening up to the things of the Spirit. We're seeing an increase in valid signs, wonders, and miracles. We're also seeing an increase in a lot of counterfeit and a lot of charismania. That's something God is doing. It's part of the next move, is God is facilitating authentic signs, wonders, and miracles. He's releasing the gifts of the Spirit to denominations that have been entirely shut down towards them. And God's saying, I'm ready to light a bush on fire, get your attention. If you'll turn aside and explore this, you're going to encounter me. And I'm going to send you forth in a new way, into a new thing. We're also seeing a great exposing happening in the church. There's no denying it. God is done putting up with hidden sin in the lives, particularly the lives of leaders. God is done with it. He is saying, in essence, I am not going to allow these leaders to continue in hidden sin and predatory behavior. That is a move of God. It's not exactly a woohoo move of God in the sense of, wow, cool. It is sobering. And the beauty of it is that a lot of people are inspecting their own lives. And the fear of the Lord is hitting the church in a new way. I think that's really good. That's part of this move of God that is happening right now. We're also seeing the moves of God leading us back to kind of more molecular versions of Christianity, where people are not abandoning the gathering of the saints together in church buildings, but they're supplementing it with meeting in homes, meeting in small groups. There's discipleship. There's a renewal of discipleship going on. Gen Z is asking enough questions to where Gen X and boomers are having to say, well, wait a minute, we've maybe lost our grip on some things. These kids are asking some good questions. And so there's a lot of zeal and a lot of purification going on. Gen Z is not willing to put up with the nonsense that Gen X has either facilitated or put up with that we inherited from the boomers. So there's a purifying. Everybody's talking about revival fire. I like that, but I also like the refining fire that comes before a revival fire. Like, God doesn't want to entrust revival to a church that's compromised and not pure and not grounded. So we're seeing these things going on. The other thing, and I talked about this in the last podcast, I really do want you to go back and listen to the last podcast, because we talked a good bit about deliverance and the need for deliverance. Like, one of the things that is happening is deliverance is becoming more, I don't want to call it mainstream, because that can have a negative kind of a fleshly sound to it, but people are opening up to the fact that Christians need to get delivered from demonic influence. And, like, it's not for the radicalized charismatics only. Like, people are getting set free from strongholds and generational curses and mindsets that have been facilitated and entrenched in generations of Christians through demonic activity, and Christians are being awakened to that. So all of this is culminating towards the end of the age, where there's going to be this explosive manifestation between what is good and what is evil, what is dark, what is light, what is God, what is of the devil. And so this is happening now, and the separating of the wheat and tares that will occur at the very end of the age, it's already begun on a molecular level. God is drawing a clear distinction between authentic and inauthentic, fake Christianity and biblical Christianity. He's just not allowing the two to go unaddressed anymore. And so I love the next move of God, but when it comes to one of the primary factors that I'm seeing happen right now, it is this issue of deliverance. God is offering his people, not unbelievers, his people, absolute, complete, supernatural, radical, empowered deliverance from all demonic activity, all demonic oppression, all demonic affliction, all demonic deception. God's saying, it's yours if you want it, but you're going to have to participate, and you're going to have to turn aside to see this thing I've ignited. So the next move of God is always available to us. It comes to those that are hungry, thirsty. Comes to those that want everything that God wants. It comes to those who are living with a daily surrender to God. When was the last time you laid down everything? I hope it wasn't when you got saved. You have to lay down everything on a consistent basis, because we have a tendency to lay stuff down and pick it right back up. We have a tendency to surrender and submit to God, and then it kind of seeps back into us that we're control freaks, and we're going to own our own lives. We're going to determine our own paths. We're going to tell God yes on some things and tell God no on other things. We're going to give God a piece of paper that has our timeline on it and ask him to endorse it. you got to just stay in this place of spiritual brokenness and surrender, because his way is better than your way. When was the last time you did that? Because if you haven't done it recently, chances are there's areas in your life that aren't surrendered. And when we are staying surrendered, we are perfect candidates to receive the next move of God. When you're clutching the old wineskin, you've got the old wineskin clutched in your hand, your lips will never taste the new wine. And God is pouring out new wine. Things are different. And he is erasing the lines and the boundaries that we've created that are they're mostly religious. He's diluting the mixture, and he's going to remove the mixture. He's looking for a bride that is fully his. Let me talk to my brothers out there before I sign off for the end of the episode. How many of you guys would be okay with your wife flirting maybe one day out of the week with another man? Hey, I've got her 6 days a week, but one day out of the week, you know, she flirts with this dude, she flirts with this dude, she flirts with this dude. Or worse yet, dare I risk it, how many of you guys would be okay with your wife sleeping with another man one day out of the year? It's an abhorrent thought. I don't even like bringing it up, but I'm using this provocative way of thinking to alarm us, because Jesus is jealous over his bride. He doesn't want her flirting with the world. He doesn't want her being influenced by, quote unquote, another man. In this case, it would be another spirit. He doesn't want her to be a spiritual adulteress, meaning compromised with other forces in the world. So what is he doing? He is purifying his bride. And that purification is going to be purifying the way she thinks, purifying the way she talks, purifying the way she acts, purifying her devotion to him and him alone. That is the present move of God. Why? Because on the other side of that, and as that is happening, he's releasing revival. He's releasing revelation. He's releasing power. He's releasing breakthrough. He's tearing down strongholds. He can't do that. He chooses to partner with his bride, and he can't do, and I'm purposefully choosing that word, that the sovereign God of heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, can't do what he wants to do in partnership with his bride if she is compromised. People don't like that. Jeff, God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants. Remember when Jesus went into Nazareth, and the Bible is very clear that there he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief? In his choosing to partner with man, there is a lot that, as he partners with the church, that can't be done if we're not in agreement and in a purified, consecrated commitment to him. And he knows that. So what is he doing? He's like, oh, I'm going to set a bush on fire. I'm going to get the attention of the ones that will come to me, and I'm going to ignite something. And so the refiner's fire has been ignited. It's the present move of God. It's going to involve a move of Holy Spirit that's going to invade denominations. It's already happening. That weren't open. These denominations weren't really open to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's already happening. And then there's going to be deliverance, and it's going to happen in places where deliverance is denied. People that don't believe Christians need deliverance. That's insane to me. Go listen to the last podcast and you'll understand why I believe that's insane. And then what's going to happen is as we become more aligned with the Lord, there's going to be an outpouring of the manifested glory of God that is going to change the fabric of the world. And then somewhere along the lines, all of hell is going to come against all that heaven is releasing, and you're going to have this ongoing tension and conflict, and we're going to armor up, and we're going to win. That's the next move of God. Don't miss the move of God that's happening right now. Turn aside to examine and explore, what is God doing? Pay attention to things that maybe you normally wouldn't be even considering. Ask yourself, could I be limiting God in the way I think? And then you examine the scriptures to find out, is there any biblical precept, principle, promise that says these things can be? And we start living by the principles of the Word of God. And then our lives begin to change. Hey, thanks for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits today. If you're interested in more, thorough teachings, you can visit transformingtruth.org or just look up Transforming Truth on YouTube. There's all the messages that I preach at Antioch Outpost and really anywhere else I get to preach. Those are there. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in teaching, exhorting, leading. I want you to be able to step into everything that God has for you. And so part of my job in the kingdom is to exhort you, to direct you, to motivate you, to remember God's not done with you. Even if you've been 40 years in the desert, he's going to do a move in your life if you want it. And you can find all those resources at transformingtruth.org. If you've never read my book, Figuring It Out As I Go, I'd be blessed and honored if you'd pick up a copy of that. Figuring It Out As I Go is a journey of my life from childhood, abandonment, into the occult, drugs, alcohol, crime, all that stuff I did in my teens and early 20s. And then it shifts into this radical deliverance and salvation that I experienced when I got saved. And then I immediately entered into the world of legalism. I went from one pendulum swing to the other, and it talks about how God rescued me out of legalism and then introduced me to the things of the Spirit. There's a lot of stories, personal stories in there about tragedies my family has gone through and how God just makes us overcomers. You'll be blessed by the book. Pick up a copy of Figuring It Out As I Go wherever you buy books. Or if you're like me, I like listening to books. I'm in my car, my truck a lot, and I listen to books, and so I narrate the book on audible.com. Again, it's called Figuring It Out As I Go. Signing off, and let me just tell you this. If you don't have a home church, join me in Bethlehem, Georgia at Antioch Outpost. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30. We pray Sunday mornings from 9:15 till service starts at 10:30. We also pray for 4 hours. Anytime you want to come between 4 and 8 p.m. on Tuesdays, that's a 4-hour prayer meeting. You can show up at any time. Every Tuesday, 4 to 8 p.m., we fast, we pray, we end the fast with communion on that Tuesday. And then, of course, we've got Wednesday night Bible studies. It's a church. We got everything that churches have, and we're really seeking to do things God's way. If you're in a church that's not pursuing the Word of God and pursuing the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, you're going to miss the next move of God. And so I don't like fishing from other ponds, but if you're stagnated because your church refuses to embrace what God is doing, your leaders aren't open to it, come. Antioch Outpost may be a place where you can get reset and maybe even become a part of what God's doing. All right, I went a little long again. I tend to do that. Let's sign off, and we'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits. God bless.
God is not done. The immediate years to come will contain some of the mightiest moves from heaven that the church has ever seen. Unlikely people will be entrusted with great kingdom works in places we would never expect. We hope that you will consider yourself a candidate to experience one of these moves. We will talk to you next week on Mavericks and Misfits.